feel like a thorn between two roses. Well, the other way around, maybe. Good morning. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians? We're going to look at chapter 4. So Ephesians chapter 4, when you get there, we're going to start with verse 7, and we'll work our way down through the end of the chapter again. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men, to mankind. Okay? In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who ascended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, and we talked about who the apostles were before, and he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And I want to pause right there for just a second. We know who the apostles were, right? That was the original ones that saw Jesus, were there after his resurrection. He appointed them himself. And then we're going to talk about prophets. A prophet is someone who speaks forth the word of God. If you remember what happened in Ezekiel when God said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Tell them, right? Tell them what I'm going to say. So Ezekiel did that, and the results we all know about. But he's prophesying. He's speaking forth what God told him to. Evangelists are those who evangelize to bring people to Christ. Shepherds are those who watch over the flock. Teachers. Who's called to teach within the church? Everybody raise your hands. Thank you. We're all called to teach. Teach one another, right? So, let's back up to the beginning of verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is what we're called to as teachers and prophets and evangelists and shepherds to build up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, and we have a habit within the church, not times to speak the truth in love. Oh, we'll speak the truth, but it's not always done in love. Kindness. Remember that. Speak the truth in love. And we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. Builds itself up in love. Now, I think we need to look at these verses about ascending and descending before we look at the gifts. And that's what we're talking about today is the gifts. But we'll get to that in a few minutes. And we need to look at to whom they were given and why. But before that, I think, like I said, I would like to believe, I think, you know that we are not to conjecture, nor do we add to or subtract from what is written. What the Word of God tells us. Where the Bible is silent, we should also be. If there is a question on doctrine or belief, we should turn first to the Bible to see what is written there before we speculate, assume, or guess. Not that anybody would ever guess, but it happens, I know. Many times, we go on what we have heard from a relative, a teacher, or a preacher without looking for ourselves. Or we take as the gospel what we have read in some book or commentary or article without checking what the Bible itself says. And while some of these are good resources, and they are, and there are a lot out there, we still need to go back to the blessed old Bible if we want to learn from the source, right? From God Himself. This is God's Word. I would like to believe that you as Christians and believers are checking to make sure that what I preach lines up with what is written. God's Word, the truth, right? I'm going to get in trouble for this somewhere along the line. The Church of God Reformation is not perfect. I know, you don't believe that I would say those words. And it is not the only way to heaven. Okay, believe that, because that is very true. In the past, the Church of God has been very anti-creedal. Okay, not adhering to any man-made statements and avoiding them as much as possible. But there is a lot in them that we should look at without making them doctrine or becoming dogmatic with them. This is what it is, right? I'm going to read to you from one of our older hymns. This was written in the late 1800s, I believe. And I'm just going to read the first verse. Back to the blessed old Bible. Back to the city of God. Back to the oneness of heaven. Back where the faithful have trod. Back from the land of confusion. Free from the bondage of creeds. Back to the light of the morning. Jesus our captain leads. And then the refrain is back to the blessed old Bible, back to the light of its word. It is one of our older hymns within the Church of God. But I want you to understand what I say about anti-creedal, because I'm about to read to you a creed. And that's why I want to make sure we understand where I'm coming from. The Apostles' Creed, which is up on the screen behind me and up in front of me, is one that appears to speak, and I want to make that word clear, appears to speak to what we're looking at today. It was written about 300 years after the birth of Christ, and I'm going to read that to you from the version that's up there is the oldest version, the traditional version, and I'm trying to get this straight here. I believe in God, this is the Apostles' Creed. This is, like I said, the contemporary version. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Then it goes, I'm going to get it, so because I have a different version up here. He was buried, descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead and then ascended. The contemporary version says that he descended to the dead, or they leave that line out entirely. Then it goes on to the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but the All Believers Catholic Church. And the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That, I took this from a Methodist website, so you understand where it came from. That is from Catholicism. That is what but what I want you to understand is that the line that he descended into hell is conjecture. It doesn't say that. That is not what is written. Okay? That's why John Piper said there's no textual basis for this. No textual basis. John Piper said that. I don't know if you know who John Piper is. He's a very good speaker and very well-known author as well. I like John Piper. I don't follow everything that he says, but I like him. That being said, I want you to understand that we have to be careful to make sure that what we're been taught, that what we're being preached, what is being preached about, is it of the Word? Is it what is written, right? Because if we fail to do that, then we can start following something like this and accepting it as fact. That's not what it says here. And I know some of this comes from 1 Peter as well, but we can't conjecture, we can't speculate on what is being said. As I said, most of today's traditions omit or change that one line in the Apostles' Creed. And they do it to reflect their belief system. But again, what is written? Right? Get back to the blessed old Bible. The New American Standard Bible in the ESV, which are word-for-word translations, say lower regions or parts, which I read to you from the ESV, parts of the earth. We could conjecture or we could speculate that this is referring to hell, but that is not what is written. Okay? I want to make sure that we get that. That's not what it says. And we are told, and if you look in your further reading, it's there, so you can look at the verses yourselves, not to add to or subtract from what is written. Do not do that. And many of us base a lot of our belief on something that is not there, but conjecture. We're told by the Holy Spirit, and he warns us, that there will be those who distort the gospel, who twist and add to what is written, and they do it for their own intentions. This is my segue. This can also happen with the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit, they can be counterfeited by the enemy to deceive even God's elect, his saints, believers. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24 about this, that we can be deceived, which is why it is vital that you know what the Word of God actually says concerning whatever subject it is that is being preached or taught. I pray that you just go, I don't know about that, Pastor. I'm going to go check and see what it says. Because I can make mistakes. I know it's hard to believe. Don't tell my wife. The gifts of the Spirit, like our salvation and our faith and our unity, are a matter of grace. It's grace. God's graces are distributed as needed and are Christ to distribute as he pleases. And not all gifts are given to any one individual. But multiple gifts are seen within a congregation of his church. And please keep in mind that not any one gift is proof of salvation or the Spirit's presence in a believer. Not any one gift. All gifts are given for the common good of the body of Christ, his church. And each member of the body has received a gift. That's what we read, right? In verse 4. I just turned right from Ephesians to where I wanted to be. Verse 7, pardon me. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift to you and to me. Each member of the body has received a gift. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. The New Living Translation, and I wanted to get to, they do a good job of explaining it so that we got a basis. We can grasp it. That's what I want to say. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other within the body, right? No gift is given to be hoarded or used for personal gain, nor should one gift be thought better than another. But all are to be used to the benefit of the congregation and thereby the church, the whole body. In chapter 2, we were told that you and I, as believers, are created anew, given new life, right? In Christ. And we're doing, and that is done so that we can do good works, for good works. Then we are graced with what we need to accomplish that what we were created for. And those graces or gifts are to accomplish the good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's what it says. You are given what you need to accomplish your mission here in the congregation and as a part of His church. Each one of us. There's not a person here that has not received a gift. But here's the problem. I don't know what my gift is. Well, you're never going to know if you just sit in here on Sunday mornings. Not until you take a step of faith and build on what you already know. And He says that we have to step out in faith. You know when He blesses you? While you're sitting in a pew. No, when you take that step, when you take that next step that you have to take, we're told that we should walk in them. That's a choice. Should. You have the opportunity. You have the ability. What are you going to do with it? Well, I don't know. Well, I went to classes. I sat in the church. I said that I would do whatever you wanted me to do, Lord. I had to be out front to give reports for the pulpit committee. God led me to lead small groups, and each place that He called me to, He equipped me for. We have to remember that's what He does. That's what He's doing. Now, there are three places in Scripture that the gifts of the Spirit are listed. Here, as in Ephesians 4, as offices within the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And then in Romans 12, 6 through 8, as gifts of prophecy, serving, ministry, it's depending on your translation, teaching, encouraging, contribution or contributing, leadership, and mercy. Those are gifts. So if you're a merciful person, it's God working through you. If you're contributing, it's God working through you. Keep that in mind. But 1 Corinthians 12 is where we seem to go to look for what the gifts are. So I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, and we're going to skip around a little bit after that. Now, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, outside of the church, right? You were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Remember, one God, one Spirit, one baptism. Remember all that? Keep that in mind. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, which I read to you. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, languages if you're reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. To another, the interpretation of said languages or tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. We don't get to choose the gifts. Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, that's us, each one of them as He chose. Verse 27, from there till the end of that chapter, now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it, And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, then teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Love is to be the overall controlling factor, the guiding influence in exercising the gifts given to us as believers. There's a whole chapter, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, on love. Following, actually, it's right in the middle of talking about the gifts. Between chapters 12 and 14 is 13, which talks about love. And 14 picks up again talking about the gifts, which is part of your further reading. And I know you're going to read those. I know you are. And just like what we're looking at in Ephesians 4, God as Father, Son, or Spirit distributes the gifts as He chooses, right? The grace is according to Christ's measure. And they are given for the common good, for the strengthening of the church, for the building up of the body of Christ, as we read in Ephesians 4. You are not taught a gift of the Spirit, nor is there anywhere in Scripture where we're told to seek a specific gift. Okay? Only the giver. Only the giver. The giver is more important than the gift. Try to remember that on your birthday. The giver is more important than the gift, and it's very true. You should never seek for power, signs, or evidence, but for Jesus. But for Jesus, who gives grace according to the measure of to each believer, to each one of us. Each of us is placed where we can make the greatest contribution to the life of His church. That's why you're here. You should, remember those words? You ought to be practicing and stepping out in faith. For that to happen, you must surrender and commit yourself to God's will and purpose, answering your calling and serving where He has placed you. Oswald Chambers, which I've been reading my utmost for His highest in the mornings, if you're not watching online, he said this, and it's one of my favorite quotes. Wherever the providence of God may dump us down, in a slum, in a shop, in the desert, we must labor along the lines of His direction. Never allow this thought, I am of no use where I am. Because you certainly can be of no use where you are not. Very wise words. Wherever He has engineered your circumstances, pray. That ends the quote. Wherever He has engineered your circumstances, the first thing you need to do is pray. Right? Pray for guidance. Pray for strength. Pray for open my eyes. And I would add that after praying, that you then step out into the grace that He so bountifully gives and be the new creation you are called to be. Answer your calling and build up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's available to us. Every one of us. Doesn't matter what your past was. Doesn't matter what you've done. That's under the blood. It's water under the bridges, we say. It's under the blood of Christ. To be remembered no more. You are blessed with that. If I am doing my part, and I would like to believe that I am, then you are being equipped for works of ministry. And when you do your part, and we will all obtain a unity in the faith and knowledge of Christ, we will all know what the Word of God says, because we're helping one another, we're encouraging one another, we're teaching one another, having our minds renewed, right? Romans 12. And then we will know the will of God without having to conjecture. No longer will we be fall to the deceitful schemes of those who are wolves in sheep's clothing, who twist and distort the truth and add to and take away from what Scripture actually says. Rather, as we build up the body of Christ, speaking the truth in love, we will grow into the likeness of Him who is the head of the church, into Jesus Christ. We'll be conformed into His image because we love Him, right? Romans 8. All things work to the good of those who love Him. Who are those who love Him? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do as I command. And in the very next verse tells us what that good is. Verse 29 tells us that we are being conformed into the image of His Son. We're being made Christ-like. That's awesome. Growing into Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body so that it builds itself up in love. That whole chapter, 13, between the gifts. Do you want to see the church grow? Church, not that's that capital C. Do you want to see your family know the truth? Then are you helping to build up the body in love? Are you part of the church? If not, is it not time to surrender your will to His and commit your life to Christ and thereby fulfill your calling? Don't conjecture. Don't speculate. God has called you. He has placed you where you are. And if you don't think that I'm not here and haven't followed God, oh my. Every door that He could shut, He shut. And every door that He could open, He opened. And I know for a fact that I'm supposed to be here. This is the place I'm called to be. And I'm to equip you for works of ministry. You are ministers of the Word of God. And how's the old saying go? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, right? But you can sure make it thirsty. That's my job. To make you thirsty. To make you want more of what God has for you. To equip you for works of ministry. We, as the church, are to be equipping each other. It doesn't stop with me. I'm not the end of it all. I'm not the answer to it all. We together can accomplish way more than what any one of us alone can. You have a calling on your life. You are equipped, empowered, and you are gifted, each one of you, to do what God's called you to do. We have to let the past be the past, and we need to step out into what is coming. We need to move forward and build on what Christ has laid down for us. If you don't know that, I invite you to come and ask God to show you what your calling is, what your gifting is, what your abilities are. Because I am not equipped in and of myself to stand in front of you. And the first time I had to do this, I probably told you, I had a half-hour sermon and it was perfect. And 15 minutes later, I was done. And the first thing one of the ladies of the church said to me was, honey, you need to slow down just a little bit. But she did it out of love. And now I put little spots, pause, stop, slow down. None of us are perfect, but God has called each one of us and has placed you here to be a part of His church. Come and pray. Ask God to open your eyes, because He loves you right where you're at, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. But He doesn't want to leave you there. And we don't want you to be there. We want you to come forward. We want you to be a part of what we're doing. We want you to experience the love that God has for you. Are we going to make mistakes? Are we perfect? Or is there going to be hurt and misunderstanding? And I could go the whole list. Yes. But we're to rise above that. We're to endure with one another. It says bear. I'm just getting a little bit more dramatic. But we do it out of love. And we do it in love. Because we're family. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we have come before you today and give you praise, Lord. We've worshiped you. We've thanked you. Lord, we do so again. Praising you and thanking you for the love that you have shown us, for the mercy that is offered us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to answer the calling that is upon us, Lord, to be the people you've called us to be and to do what you've called and created us to do, those good works that you've gifted us for. Open the eyes of those who have not heard your voice, Lord. Help them to hear and to see the calling that they have on their lives, and help them to build on the foundation that was laid by the apostles and the prophets, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. Help them to build on what they have learned and to grow and to build each other up in the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as a reminder, we are still looking for someone to head up the greeters ministry. You will not be thrown to the lions. We'll give you a little bit of training and go over that. We're going to have a baptismal service on the 27th of August. If you would like to be baptized, please let me know. We'll go over that. Again, governance board, really quick, in the back room right after service. Right when amen, I want to hear whoosh. Okay? So let's go to the Lord. Father God, we give you thanks and praise you for who you are. We're thankful, Lord, for the gifting, for your empowerment, for your presence, for the life that was given, for you making us righteous and holy and sanctify us and justifying us, Lord. It is all you, and you just want us to participate. Help us to do that, Lord, to fulfill our calling. In Jesus' name, amen. Oops, yes. Yes! I should know better. You would think I would.